up. No, it's a great time being here this morning. I'm so thankful for this opportunity. Pardon me as I still get situated. Just such a great morning this morning, sharing some thoughts about the Lord and earlier during the break in a bread. Just some observations. It's just amazing how the Holy Spirit tied those thoughts into the music this morning. Granted, I played a role in choosing those songs, but I wasn't the one to be upon the hearts of our brothers and this morning as they shared in the breaking of bread. So it's wild just to see the illustrations of the light of the Lord being thought of this morning and then being reflected here in the music. And also, thank you for the reminder that I need to reach out to Craig Fritschney to get Once in Royal David City put into the anthem hymnals. I know that's become part of the tradition here for you guys. But this morning was beautiful. There was some thoughts. I confess I was here a little late, but there were some thoughts and observations, some sort of discussion, back and forth banter about the trophies. We're talking about trophies. I assume they're talking about softball trophies. Correct me afterwards if I'm wrong. But I don't believe that I have any trophies for myself, but I have been referred to as a trophy husband. So I'll leave it there. Isn't that true, Jim? It's true. He knows it. If TJ was here, he would corroborate. But anyways, good morning. It's good to be here at Woodside. It's nice to have you all here this morning. And yes, indeed, it's a time of year where you get to hear me speak, hear my wife sing. Fortunately, you get to hear her sing a little bit more often than it is that you have to hear me speak. But I do appreciate this opportunity for me to be up here. Really, it's a privilege. It's an honor for me to be able to set some thoughts aside during the year, set some observations in the previous weeks and months going forward to this in preparation. I was talking to my brother earlier, and he was talking about just the ability to, for me, it's been nice to be disciplined to set some thoughts aside and hopefully here, to be able to take those thoughts and put them into a cohesive sort of message this morning. Saying how a lot of people are very blessed with a linear train of thought. They can just, things just flow naturally together. For me, it's linear, but it's, the train is more like a roller coaster. It's like, you know. So please, I hope you're able to follow me along this morning. So my message this morning is going to be a little bit different than the usual. Jim asked if it was going to be a cheery and merry Christmassy themed message. This year, there's going to be plenty of cheer and merry to be found in it, but you might have to dig a little bit more than surface deep to find it. Next year, I believe I'm on the schedule for December 22nd. He's already starting to book the years in advance, just so you guys know. He puts a lot of hard work into that schedule. So next, the 22nd, hopefully, Lord willing, I'll be able to deliver a jolly old Christmas theme. But again, there's plenty of joy found in this, but just got to dig a little bit deeper to find it. One of the ways that I prepare for this yearly message, and one of the ways that I kind of think about the Lord and reflect upon the Lord, is by listening to music. I mean, you guys know just how much it means to me, and I love singing the old traditional hymns, and it's one of the things that I love about our gathering, is that there's just so many thoughts and so many observations and so many deep truths that are contained in a lot of these hymns, and a lot of those truths we set our eyes on this morning. But one of those ways, and it helps me to dwell on the beauty of his character, and there was a song this particular, over the last couple months, as I was kind of dealing with some own disappointments in my life, and it's been a couple years of some stuff going on, we'll kind of get into that, but there's a song written by a guy by the name of Andrew Peterson. So, coincidentally, who happens to be the songwriter for most of the songs that Kathy has sung in advance of my message. Not this morning. It's another guy by the name of Wendell Kimbrough, who I highly recommend. I'm sure I just butchered his name there. But look him up. Fantastic songwriter. But this guy, Andrew Peterson, wrote a song called The Queen of Iowa. And it was a song that he had written after he had met a woman in Iowa who had been battling a terminal illness. This woman had been battling this illness for years, and her husband had reached out to him and asked him if he would be willing to come and sing at her bedside, because they didn't think she had much time left. Now, this terminal illness that she had, we'll just start, go back a little further. She had gone off to college, and she had been at a, she had gone on a date with a guy. Just gone on a date, nice innocent date in college. She had gone with a guy. And unfortunately, she was sexually assaulted. Sorry for the way of phrasing it, but as the saying goes, it was a date rape. And she was sexually assaulted by this guy. And it's just heartbreaking. But to add insult to injury, that being a tragedy enough in and of itself, she also contracted HIV from this guy. So she had been battling HIV for some years. And many of you know that HIV is one of those things that takes decades to manifest itself and to rear its ugly head in the form of AIDS. And so this poor woman had been battling, and I'm quite sure the age she was when Andrew had met her at her bedside, but she had been battling this for some years. And because of the AIDS, man, she had tumors, she had paralysis, she had high fevers from different infections that she would get, and those fevers led to hallucinations. So poor this woman's, even her poor mind was tormented. It's just real heartbreaking. So, but Andrew talks about how he had gone to her bedside, and that him and his friend Ben had walked through the door. Ben plays keyboards, Andrew plays guitar, and he said it was like a scene out of a fairy tale. He walks into the room, and there she is, just all laid in white, out on a couch. And he said it was just like royalty. He just felt like he was in the presence of royalty. She was suffered from paralysis, so she could barely move. And her husband had told her that she hadn't really spoken many words in the week or two prior, and that she had she barely even opened her eyes. So they weren't even entirely sure whether or not she would be able to appreciate this, you know, this opportunity. But of course, he was more than thrilled to be there. But so he talks about the places, of course, immaculate. He goes in there, and clean and serene and beautiful. And she laid there like almost Snow White, the sleeping beauty. And he tells the story that halfway through his performance, that she began to open her eyes. The husband was floored. And that she even began to mouth the words and to sing along in praise. And at the very end, some of those words she was actually able to get out and to speak. And when they did have the opportunity to hear what it is that she had to say, the very words that she could speak and the very words that she was able to utter were thoughts about the goodness of God. And that really touched my heart. For the sake of time, I really can't miss without just reading some verses from that song. You got to check it out at some point, but I'll read through them real quick. Andrew says, "I met the Queen of Iowa. She was dying on the couch in the suburbs. But of all of the things she was dying of, she was more alive than the others. She was as pretty as a flower in a crystal vase. It lights up the room as it withers away. When she heard, she opened her eyes when she heard the music playing. Her majesty was all ablaze. She was burning hot but not consumed. Our shoes removed in that holy place, in the hallowed ground of their living room. I bowed down low and I kissed her hand, and we raised a toast to the promised land. And I saw the tears of joy run down her face. We sang about the oceans of love again as she stared past the ceiling into the sky above. It was just two court musicians, me and Ben. We were singing for the Queen of Iowa. I could see my illusions scatter every time she drew a breath. I could see that the heart is a matter of life and death, and I'll never be the same." And the chorus is beautiful, and the chorus is sung multiple times throughout those verses, but just hear these words. "We sang a hymn to the rhythm of the river that flows down from the mountain of the Holy Ghost and into the souls of those who know his name. Long live the Queen of Iowa." So story really got to my heart. I mean, here's a woman that had every reason to be bitter, every reason to be mad, every reason to shake her fist at the sky in frustration, like I confess that I do in my sinful nature. Every time that I feel like I'm getting some sort of injustice, I feel like I'm getting something that I don't deserve. And I'm sure at times in her life she probably dealt with that, no doubt. But God in his goodness ultimately allowed the Holy Spirit to transform her heart to the point that at the end of her days, the only words she was able to utter were ones of and thoughts of gratitude. Now, when I look at my life over the last couple years, kind of hinted to that earlier, I've had some disappointments, some heartache. I'm sure you guys are pretty knowledgeable enough to what I'm referring to. Being at my wife's bedside as she battled encephalitis. But God, in his goodness, delivered her up beyond anything I could ever ask for or expect. And I don't quite understand why he allowed that to happen to her. And again, my story is nothing compared to the Queen of Iowa's. But it's enough that it had me make me have some perspective. But the only piece, because you know, there's obviously been difficulties that have stemmed from that. No lie, no doubt. But the only piece that I've really been able to get, and I think I can speak for Kathy when I say this, and the only rest in accepting why that happened to her, and again, I'm more than just so grateful as to the way she is today as opposed to the way she was those few years ago. The only way that I've been able to come to grips with that is just to be able to know and that I have a peace in my heart that in some way, in some magnificent way, God was glorified through my wife's illness. And I think the same, my own thoughts, my own doubts, that God is glorified in my own brokenness. This year also had some other disappointments for you. Some of you may have found out that I had to go through the police academy a second time because of a clerical mistake on some paperwork that was done over 13 years ago. And the only way to get around it, other than lawsuits and spending money on attorneys and all that, was just to go back to the police academy. And going through the first time was hard enough. Going through a second time, it just dug up a lot of troubles and worries and anxieties and disappointments that I have had in my life over the last 13 years. Yeah, I work for a police department, but I'm not necessarily in the position that I wanted to be in all those years ago. But I am thankful that at the PD that I do have some good friends. And I got some friends, coworkers, supervisors that always kind of had a good word for me and a good word of encouragement. Some of those friends and supervisors even went to the mat to help me fight to help me keep my certification. And for that, I'm eternally grateful. And it's through some conversations with them that I was able to, one in particular with my boss, we were talking about, and he brought it to my attention. He's the one that reminded me that there's humility in going through this all again. And here I was upset that I had to hang up my badge in my holster and put on a pair of khakis and go sit in a class with guys half my age, learning stuff that I already learned 13 years ago, and truth be told, stuff that I hadn't even used in the past 13 years either. But there is some humility in that. And I was doing it, and I was mad. I was frustrated that I was doing it because of somebody else's mistake, that I was paying the price for somebody else's fault. And my friend and supervisor reminded me that our Lord paid the price for someone else's fault. So just going into the season and just to have that observation and the reminder that we have a God that humbled himself to become man, to be born. We think of him even this time of year, to be born in a stable, to be born, you know, here, the high king of heaven, from the throne room of glory and majesty, to enter a dusty little town on the streets of Bethlehem, and then to go on to live the perfect life, perfect loving and holy and righteous life, to only to end up having to die on a cross between two thieves. So I'm just thankful that that I'm just reminded of that humility, which is anything that we suffer here is nothing compared to that which our Lord humbled himself and became one of us. So I also watched, and I'll get through this real quick, but I just got to point out. I also watched another friend of mine, a good friend of mine, whose cousin, 19-year-old cousin, the kid goes out and plays pickleball, coincidentally, plays pickleball, doesn't wake up the next morning, goes home, goes to bed, and doesn't wake up. Apparently he had a heart problem that was never diagnosed. Another friend of mine from work, his toddler was walking around with a crayon, fell on a crayon, punctured his eye, ripped his iris. Now he's got an iris that kind of almost looks like a cat. And the poor kid, he's barely a toddler. And the doctors say, oh yeah, sure, we can operate on him, but we have to wait until he hits maturity. He's only a year old or so. You can't operate on him until he's get to about 11 or 12. So he's got to wear a patch on and off for the rest of his elementary school and junior high experience, elementary school, wearing a patch on and off. And he's got to do that to keep the eye alive until he can finally, 10 years from now, get surgery. And of course, you sit there and you wonder, well, you know, how is God going to be glorified in all that? But we trust that he will. We trust that he will. So let's just move on. Are you feeling cheery yet? Merry Christmas to you all. Where am I going with this? Well, the most astute among you, Tim, may notice how in the past, the songs that Kathy sings in advance of the message usually correlate to what it is that I'll be speaking of this morning. So if you haven't picked up on it already, maybe you have. And for those of you not as astute as Tim, and a little more oblivious, I won't mention any of you by name, because TJ's not here. But you got to tell him I said that. Guys, please do to him. Those of you that are not as astute, if you didn't pick up on what the theme is this morning, well, then Mike made it easy for you when he read you that 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So before I read this passage, so just let me start by saying, I've heard it been said before that 2 Corinthians is one of the most personable of Paul's letters. He sort of opens up the window of his heart to the saints in Corinth, and he tells them of the things that were going on in his life, his trials, his struggles, his pains, his suffering. And he really wanted the brothers and sisters in Corinth to know, his sister, to understand the perspective that they should have on those adversities. So let's take a look at that chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but with the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are temporary, things that are not seen are eternal. Well, one of the first things we should notice about this verse is it's one of those therefore verses. Therefore, in the Bible, it's a word that's conjunction. It's a way of saying for this reason, goes on to give a point, or with this in mind. When Paul says therefore, it's kind of what he's saying. Or in other words, it's kind of to take a bigger idea and simplify it and draw from it the life application, if you will, of how this verse applies to your life. And apparently there's over 1,300 therefores in the New King James Version, at least. Some other translations use a different word for therefore, but New King James at least, and 90 plus of them are spoken from our Lord. About 150 or more are spoken from Paul. Of course, I could go through a list of them, of some of my favorites. For the sake of time, I'll just give you my one right here. And this is one that's probably known to many of you. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because Christ Jesus is the law of the Spirit who gives life and who has set you free from the law of sin and death. It's one of my favorite out of Romans. In fact, we could go on. Maybe I'll recommend to the elders here that we do a six-month sermon series alone on the precious therefores of the Bible. Point being, like I said, therefore, when we see those words written on a page, it's usually a way of saying, pay attention to what follows in context of what precedes. Follow me? So when we see the word therefore, there's a good nugget of truth to follow. Therefore, we should pay attention. See what I did there? All right. So what we should do, so what Paul tells us to do, going right on into the passage. He says, therefore, do not lose heart. It's another phrase that Paul uses throughout his writings. In Hebrew 12, Paul concluded his point with encouraging his readers to always fix their eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of their faith. Why? Why does he tell his readers to do that? He ends that line by saying, so that they will not grow weary nor lose heart. Webster defines to lose heart as to begin to feel that one cannot do something that he has been trying to do, to become discouraged. So what should we do to keep our focus on losing heart? Keep us focused from losing heart. First and foremost, as he says there in Hebrews, we fix our eyes upon Jesus. But in the context, this therefore is obviously referring to something that went prior. So I've got to watch my time here. It's something that went prior. So we got to kind of look at the therefore in the context of the previous verses in that chapter. And in verse 7, a few chapters earlier, he says, therefore, don't lose heart because we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We'll be talking about that in a second again. But we have in this earthen vessels, we have a treasure that the surpassing greatness of the power of God and not from ourselves. So therefore, we're not to lose heart because God's power is exalted in our weakness because it's not of ourselves. Paul later on says in that same book, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for in my power, for my power is made perfect in his weakness. In verse 10, a couple of verses later, he goes on to say, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. So therefore, we don't lose heart, he tells us, because the life of God is exalted in our daily life and in our brokenness. It reminds me of what he writes to the Galatians in a different letter. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And now the life that I have in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And verse 12 says, so death is at work in us, but life is in you. So therefore we don't lose heart because only God is being glorified in our daily life. And we are receiving through that life strength and perseverance and hope. If our hope is in the Lord, then his spirit dwells in our hearts. It dwells in these broken vessels. It's the treasure that's contained within. And that Holy Spirit, what are we told about that Spirit? Isaiah tells us that Spirit never grows weak. It never grows weary. And that Spirit gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. He reminds us that young men become weak and fall into exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord, those that have that Spirit that dwell within their heart, they will walk and not grow faint. And also, Paul tells us in Romans, in the same way, that Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance to the will of God. So there is truth that Spirit works in our weakness, in our brokenness. So he continues, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man's being renewed by day by day. I know it's discouraging to think about our outward man perishing. You only live a couple decades before the outward man starts to perish. The other day I was complaining at work about my knees bothering me. I thought it was from my rigorous schedule of pickleball, but my coworker put out the idea that it could be arthritis. Wasn't happy to hear that, But even, yes, even the statue of David that you see before you is starting to feel the decay of our outer man. But a few lines earlier, Paul refers to these earthen vessels. So let's look at that for a second. And this is the outer man that was referring to. And in verse 7, he mentions, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power of God may be of God and not of us. For we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." See, this is the outer man. That outer man, it's obvious that it's not just a physical thing, it's an emotional thing too, because he talks about despair. And Paul talks about despair a lot. I didn't put the reference here, but I should probably ask Tim or Dean. There's a reference that Paul talks about at one part that he was so despaired that he despaired even, he was in such agony and grief that he despaired of even life itself. Right or wrong? I'm getting the Tim nod, so that means I'm right. He is. But yeah, so he talks about being in such great despair. So we're not just talking about physical brokenness. We're talking about despair. We're talking heavy heartache and grief. So we have to recognize that death is working in us. An outer man leads to death. But those that are in Christ, their inner man is being renewed each and every day into the life of the Lord. The decay and the brokenness, they're a product of sin. Whether it be our own sin, our own deliberate sin, which of course I struggle with each and every day, as I'm sure you do, or the sin, the original sin, the fall, even creation is broken. Even creation groans. And so even creation is under the brokenness and the weight of original sin. But thank you, thankful to the Lord and all his goodness, that even though it's sin's able to destroy, ultimately destroy our bodies and even the world around us, even the flowers wither and fade away, that death is in all things now because of the original fall. But that even or not, even on with death, the Lord's death on the cross, that he was even able to redeem that brokenness. And he will someday redeem creation's brokenness when he establishes a new kingdom and a new Jerusalem. But he transforms us into the image of his Son, the likeness of his Son, as he renews us. But let's keep going for a second. Oh boy, yeah. For our light afflictions, which is for but a moment. So he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." I find it wild that Paul refers to all that he had to endure is momentary light affliction. I mean, they're anything but light. Many of them were anything but momentary. This man, he was whipped 39 times. He was just one shy of 40 because they thought 40 would kill you. So he was whipped 39 times on 5 different occasions, it tells us. He was beaten with rods on 3. He was pummeled with stones, 1 occasion. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He was left adrift at sea for a night and a day. And not to mention all the other stuff that he dealt with, from hunger to heartache to thieves, robbers, to death threats from Gentiles or even from his fellow Jews. After all this, his outward man must have been wasting away for sure. Imagine what his body looked like after all that, the hunger, the stonings, the whippings. Imagine that, 5 times 39. I'll let Sherry do the math real quick. 5 times 39, Sherry. He must have been a scarred mess. Yet through all this, he speaks of his inner man being renewed. I also love how this message from Paul, and yeah, we'll move on real quick here. I apologize, guys. I love how this message of Paul is kind of the antithesis of prosperity preaching. He's not saying, cheer up, folks, tomorrow's going to be a better day. He doesn't speak about improved circumstances playing a part in the renewal of the inner man. See, most prosperity preachers only speak of the joy and the confidence that comes from an improvement of your situation. But this, his message is contrary to that. There's no improved situations in Paul's life. Paul's inner spirit. This is the same man who had written, "Rejoice, I tell you, rejoice." He wrote these words while he was sitting in house arrest in Philippi. He wrote these words while he was in prison. And not only did he have the wherewithal to tell his writers to rejoice and to write the letter to the Philippians, but while he was in that prison, he also had the time to write a letter to Philemon, the church in to the Ephesus and to the Colossians as well, while he sat in that prison. You know, one thing happens to me, and I curl up on a ball and grumble. And here's Paul rejoicing always, and writing letters to his brothers, sisters, and saints to encourage them in the Lord. That's a beautiful thing. So he goes on to say, "Our light affliction, which is for but a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." This comparison he makes is one of magnitude and time, saying, weighed upon a scale, any suffering in this life is far outweighed by the glory of the life to come. The suffering here happens in an instant, and it's placed with glory forever. He mentions again in Romans 8, he says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that that is revealed to us." Paul does this more just to compare to, he goes through it. I got to skip a few things here because I know many of you, I'm sure, have lunch plans. Paul does more than just compare his suffering to the glory to come. He describes his suffering as preparation. Suffering is not meaningless. It serves a purpose. In Romans 5:23, he says that, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. And not only that, but we glory in tribulations, in the suffering, knowing that tribulation, suffering, produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And this hope does not disappoint us, because the love of God has been poured out into the hearts by the Holy Spirit he has given to us." And he also goes on to say, "I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches and needs, persecutions and distress, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, I am strong." So what's he telling us? He's telling us, don't lose heart. It's the hope of glory that gives Paul perseverance and strength as he continues to carry out the mission of carrying the gospel in Jesus to the world. In verse 15, he tells us, "All this I do for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God." That woman on the couch in Iowa, she had a heart that overflowed with thanksgiving unto the glory of God. He was willing to endure these heartaches, and all for the sake of the gospel, that through those heartaches and through his response to those heartaches, that he would be able to preach the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that that's our same reaction when we go through hardships, is that may God be glorified through them. But let me just wrap this up real quick. "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." One commentary that I wrote said, "The things of this world, such as riches, honors, pleasures, and profits which strike the senses of natural man and are temporal and endure but for a time, they're transitory, fleeting, and quickly gone. To look at these things is to desire them. Set your affections on them to make the enjoyment of them as your chief scope or aim." So that's not to say that these things don't play a role, riches, honor. It just says you don't make those your chief goal. Of course, there's plenty of scriptures that talks about being good stewards, being good stewards of the fruit that the Lord's given you, being good stewards of money, being good stewards of property, being good stewards of the education that the Lord's blessed you with. So it's not to say that those things in and of themselves are bad, but they should not be our chief goal. Why? because they are temporal. I've heard it said, it's probably been mentioned here before, but you've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Can't take it with you. Those are the things that are fleeting, that eventually pass away. But there is other stuff, of course, the Lord does tell us to set our eyes upon things that are beauty. I talked about them last year, the year before, I believe, when he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, right and pure and praiseworthy, anything that's excellent or admirable, set your mind on these things, dwell on these things. He tells that to the church in Philippi. So there is plenty of stuff on this earth that we should set our mind on, but it should not be our focus and our goal. Things that are seen. And just remember, though, that those things will someday be gone, as I said before, and even the Lord tells us that heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will remain. So we are to set our eyes upon the things that are unseen. They are eternal. And what are the unseen things? Paul tells us that we walk by faith, not by sight. So there are the unseen things, matters of the faith. And that the faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Those that are critical thinkers and natural skeptics sometimes claim that Christians are too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. I don't know if you've heard that. It's an old cliche phrase. Christians are too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. They would say something that looking forward to eternity is just some kind of escapism, some sort of wishful thinking that Christians run to give them some sort of comfort and peace, and they couldn't be more wrong. In regards to not being of any good in the world, to do any worldly good because they're too heavenly focused, C.S. Lewis puts that best when he says, "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next world. The apostles themselves who set on foot the cornerstone of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, William Wilberforce and Hannah More. These were all people who left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with matters of the faith and things of heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so effective in this one." And that famous line of his, it says, "Aim at heaven and you will get earth. Aim at earth and you will get neither." So set your eyes on the things of the faith. Set your eyes, let that be the focus and the goal of our life. Set our eyes on that goal. And what is our goal? It's the race that's set out before you, brothers and sisters. Paul tells us, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set out before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners." And he tells them why again. "Do this so you will not grow weary and lose heart. And run that race, brothers, until it is complete in Jesus Christ," which is, of course, the work of the Holy Spirit. In Philippians, he tells us, "Being confident in us, in this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." Brothers and sisters, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, we have a Holy Spirit that dwells with inside us. That's why we're not to lose heart. So during this Christmas season, may we be grateful and thankful. May we remember and think as during the gift-giving season, we think and we praise the Lord for the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit makes us alive with Christ. Ephesians tells us that. The Holy Spirit, it regenerates us to help us to understand the things of God. Corinthians talks about that, and John has spoken of. The Holy Spirit gives ears for us to hear and to respond to the call of the gospel. And the Holy Spirit is our very own intercessor, as I mentioned before. Even when we don't know what to speak, The Holy Spirit intercedes on behalf. So therefore, brothers and sisters, do not lose heart. And if there's any of out there, and whether it be here in the room today or listening to this message online at a further date, that has not called upon the Lord for his saving grace, I implore you to know that you will find him rich in mercy and ready to give you grace and redemption. Peter tells us that he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should be led to repentance. May you also recognize the free gift that he has in mind for you this Christmas. Paul tells us, and other writers tell us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of life in God is eternal. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He writes that in Romans. He said, the Lord is Lord above all, abounding in riches and gifts for all those who call upon him. I added the in gifts there, but abounding in riches, I'm sure there's a Christmas correlation there. And it says, whoever will call upon the Lord, the name of the Lord, will be saved. Another reference to this gift is that we are justified by grace as a gift through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And of course, the most famous of them all, the reminder for those of us that know the Lord and the instruction for those that don't is very simple. For by the grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. So again, brothers and sisters, call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. And for those that know him and have placed their faith and trust in him, just trust the work of the Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to intercede in your behalf. Don't do things that quell the Spirit. Don't squash the Spirit. And one of the ways to do that is by setting your mind on the things above, the things of faith, the things that are not seen, but the things that are seen. Let's bow our heads. Father God, thank you for the opportunity for us to gather as brothers and sisters here, and thank you for friends and family. Thank you for this time of year. We do recognize that it is not necessarily a joyous time of year for many, while it is for some. I pray, Lord, that you, the brothers and sisters here, that you touch our hearts to hear what it is you would have to say to us this morning. And we give you thanks for your great mercy and for the compassion that you show us by allowing your Son to dwell among us and go through his death and resurrection to redeem us from sin and eternal condemnation. Please move our Holy Spirit, our hearts with the Holy Spirit, that we always may be thankful for such grace and be comforted in all of our troubles and trials along the way. Help us to be patient and of good cheer as you complete the good work that you have begun in us until the day of your return. And it's in the name of your Son, most precious name of Jesus, that we pray. Amen.